our service today is kind of built around our walk with the Lord. That's all I need to say. Everything else will make sense, good Lord willing. So we're going to start with his word from Psalm 63. Mr. Robert.
Psalm 63, a psalm of David. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In the dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go down, will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy pleasures thy.
Difficult here on planet Earth. We love where we are because guess what? We got no place else to be. This is where you put us. But as we're here, may your be our vision as we walk on the life and as we look forward to seeing you face to face. Until then, we just give us strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, as we walk.
Just a part.
side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. But when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun, I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Well, Father, we realize that right now that's we can only imagine. As we wayfare on this world, we recognize that our hope is what drives us on. As Hebrews told us, having such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And we are to do this so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. Because certainly as we wayfare, we realize there are many, many dangers, there are many, many hills and valleys and potholes and detours. And Lord, you know, we think of what's going on in the Middle East. We think of, you know, our war with the Iranians and whoever else. And, you know, really, it's a mess. And yet we know you're in control, and we can only imagine. And this life, this is not it. And we just pray that you would help us get a hold of that. We continue to pray for those, for our president and those that are making decisions on our behalf. We pray for the other side as well, that they have a whole lot of people in that country, and not all of them are rebels. In fact, you know, there's a growing church, a Christian church in Iran. We have brothers and sisters in Iran. We have brothers and sisters in Lebanon. We have brothers and sisters in the Gaza Strip. They're everywhere. And as we look at these world events, we realize that we get all caught up in this, our side and their side. But as children of God, we have one side, and that is you. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And even though you put us in a particular place and country to be a citizen, and you expect us to be the best citizen possible, but this is not it. We have a wider view. And so we pray for the peace in all these areas. And then we got difficulties in our own life. We got potholes. We've got trenches. We got walls. We've got things coming up. But Lord, you know, we are so, so thankful how good you've been to us through our entire life. And yes, through all of these difficulties. So we pray that that we will remember this. And when the times get tough, we'll remember how good you've been to us. Spend just a few quiet moments and unburden your heart before the Lord. Start with thanksgiving. Start with things that you need to praise him for, and then we'll continue. So, Father, with everything that's going on around us, you know, as we pray, as we lift these things to you, may we remember your goodness to us.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held.
So good, with every breath.
So faithful. That just has such a great line. May it stick in our heads. And I want you to know, Lord, that I recognize your goodness is running after me, so I'm stopping to let you overtake me with your goodness. I don't want to be trying to outrun God, and I don't think you do either. So, Father, we thank you for just refreshing our minds with these great truths. Now, as we come to Luke chapter 10, help us see how very, very important we are to you in the mission that you have on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 10. Remember, Luke is laying out for us Jesus in his life so that we can be assured of what has happened, of what happened. He doesn't want us in the dark. He doesn't want us following, wrong things. And so, so he gives us this book. Now, I think we're all familiar with the job of a herald, right? You've watched old movies, true? And the king is coming into town. You're a peasant, and you're working there in his little thingamajiggy, and the king's coming to town. So what does he do? You know, he's coming to town next weekend, so he sends the town crier. Hear ye, peasants of Murphy's. The king is coming to you next weekend, so we got to get things ready. It was very common in the old days for them to send an entourage ahead and to clear the way. Same thing happens today. Do you think the president just shows up someplace? If he wants to go to McDonald's, do you realize that, they have to plan that? You just don't show up anywhere. So there's got to be a team that's got to go check it out and make sure it's safe for the king and make sure that they're coming. Well, the same thing is true with Jesus. And remember that he had a forerunner. He didn't just show up. Number one, you can think about all the Old Testament prophecies. But number two, he had, who was it? Who was his forerunner?
John
the Baptist. And the scripture is very clear. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, I'm trying to stay in Luke, so you can just turn the pages in Luke. Remember in Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias, his father, got the prophecy from the angel about what John was going to do, he's telling John this. Now, John is a baby. John has just been born, but he's telling him what it is. In Luke 1:75, he says, in holiness and righteousness before him all in all our days. Okay, verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of the peace. You are coming to prepare the way. You are coming to prepare his way. Earlier, when the angel told Zacharias about John, it's exactly what he said in chapter 1, verse 17. It is he who will go on as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, Jesus is the King. True?
True.
I mean, that's what he told Mary in chapter 1. You're going to bear a child. You're going to call his name Jesus. And God is going to give him the throne of his father David. And he's going to rule forever and ever. That's what the Jewish people were expecting. Jesus shows up and it is he. And Jesus, after John the Baptist was prepping everybody, Jesus came. And what did he do? He began preaching. Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the reason it says hand, because I am the King and I am here. And as Jesus, we know that through Luke, that's what he was doing. He was preaching the kingdom of God. So much so, I mean, we look at all the healing and everything else that Jesus did. Well, it was great for those people that he healed. But if you get healed physically, what's going to happen to you eventually? You're going to die anyway. But it's nice to be healed physically. I don't mind being healed physically. But that wasn't the point. We know from Acts 2:22 that the point of all the healing and all the signs were that God was verifying. He was showing the people through what he did through Jesus to listen to him. And so Jesus, even as he healed, and he had a heart. I mean, you got to love this. Jesus is compassionate, and he does heal. But in Luke chapter 4, remember when he's healing all those people, and there's a line up in the morning, and they can't find Jesus, and they find him praying, and they say, come, we got all these people to be healed. And he says, no, I got to keep moving. I got to keep moving. I can't stay here. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For this I was sent for this purpose. He came to save us from our sin, die on a cross. That's what the angel told Joseph. He's going to save his people from his sins. But he came to announce that he is here, and he announced God's kingdom and what you need to do to live in God's kingdom. Just reread the Sermon on the Mount. That's the kingdom manifesto. And he was telling people to get ready. So there is a king, he's coming, and he had his forerunners. And Jesus is preaching the kingdom everywhere. We go to chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, soon afterwards, he going around from city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Now you go to chapter 9 and you remember that the 12 were sent on a missionary trip. And they were sent to proclaim, with healing, casting out demons, verse 2, to proclaim what? The kingdom of God. As you go to Matthew 10, you find that when he sent out the 12, they were in northern Israel, up around the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and he sent them to the lost sheep of Israel. He told them, don't go to the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of Israel. But God had sheep of both, and it was always the plan. You can read the Old Testament. You like that for a text? You can read the Old Testament. Isaiah, that it was always that Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. Jesus is now about 6 months to the cross. And as he is ending his ministry, we know from Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we saw a few weeks ago or maybe even yesterday, I don't know. He says, when the days were approaching for his ascension In other words, his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. So now Jesus is on the way south. And as he's on the way south with this last kind of push of the ministry before he ends up on a cross, we come to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, he sends out more heralds of the king. He sends out more people to herald his coming. And that's where we are this morning. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, and if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages, and do not keep moving from house to house. In whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those in it who are sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city will cling to our feet, which cling to our feet, we will wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, you'll be more tolerable in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah of Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed, if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. For you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. And the one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Heralds with a job to go before the king as he is about to enter their cities. So let's look at what the life of a herald of the king looked like. What was it like for them? First of all, you need an appointment. They were drafted. They did not sign up. Verse 1, the Lord appointed 70 others. Now, if you're an ESV reader, you know that it says 72. The texts go between 70 and 72, and it appears that the more reliable number is 70, but does it really make a difference? He sends out 72 people that he chose from the wider group of people that were following him with a special message. You guys are going to be my heralds to where I am going. And then he sends them. He chose them and he sent them. Sent them where? He sent them ahead of him in every city and place where he himself was going to come. "I'm on my way to the cross," Jesus would say. And as we now start to travel, my time's not done yet. I've come to seek and to save those that are lost, and I got to keep preaching till the very end. Till they nail me to that cross, I'm going to preach. And so he says, you need to go to every city that I plan to go. You're going ahead. You're going ahead. You are the reconnaissance team. You are the setup team. You're the forerunners. You're the guys, go and get everything ready for me to every city where I'm going. Now, we know he's going south. It's debated on whether he stayed on the east side of the rather on the west side of the Jordan River, which would be Judea and Jerusalem, or on the east side, which is Perea, which he spent time in. So it may very well, those two areas, but it appears that he's sending them primarily into Gentile areas. He came to seek and to save the lost. He has Jew and Greek together that are going to be part of his family. And the first missionary trip of the 12 was to the north of the Jews. Now he's sending these people to the south. They are the advanced team. They are the advanced team. And what are they to do? What are they to do? Well, let's skip down to verse 9. They are to heal those who are sick. Now again, the healing was not the main point. The healing was to get their attention. Because I'm sure, just like now, there are many voices. And these people are to show up and look at Jesus is coming. He is the king. The kingdom is at hand. And they're saying, well, why should we listen to you? And then when you heal, they say, oh, because nobody else is doing that. Nobody else can do that. Again, I think that's the major point in Scripture about what the miracles were for, were to authenticate the message. And so as they're healing, this is the main point. And I think G. Campbell Morgan nailed this very well. This is the main point. They were to preach the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. Why? Because the king is coming. So I was thinking, what would that message sound like? What exactly were they saying? The kingdom of heaven is a big topic. Well, if you go back to Luke, well, we're in Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 3. Let's go back and see what his other forerunner did. The first one, John the Baptist. What did he preach? And so I'm thinking these guys were probably preaching the same message. John the Baptist shows up in Luke chapter 3. In verse 3, he came to the district around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's how Jesus started his ministry. Matthew 4:17. He began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, you cannot be part of my kingdom and stay in your sin. It no can do. It doesn't work that way. That's why he told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. You just can't waltz in here, because your sin is what has separated you between you and God. I think it's Isaiah 59:2. It's great. You just need to keep that in mind, that our sins are that drastic, are that evil, because they're what separate us from our God. Isaiah 59:2. Isaiah 64, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We cannot take care of it. We have also, they're preaching, repent. The king is coming. The way you get ready is by repenting of your sin, recognizing you are wrong, recognizing he is right, and saying, Lord, all right, I'm going to follow you as the king. And of course, we know, and they may have preached, Jesus is the creator. He's the king of the universe. You want to offend him? So I'm sure that they were preaching repentance. Then go to, are you still in Luke? Luke 3, 16 and 17. John the Baptist said, because they asked him, are you the Christ? And he said, verse 16 of Luke 3, as for me, I baptize you in water, but the one who is coming is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So I'm just preparing the way. And I'm baptizing you with water to kind of symbolize you're ready, but he's coming with fire. And of course, we know Jesus is coming back with fire. Read Revelation 19. And then he says, verse 17, his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear the threshing floor and to gather wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And, you know, this reminds me of Acts 17, does it not? When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, what did he say? He said kind of the same thing. He was a herald of the king. In Acts 17, verse 30, Paul is preaching to the philosophers of Greece. And he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Same message today. God is today declaring to men everywhere that they should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That day is coming. A man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead, Jesus is going to judge. He's coming back to judge. So the herald's job is to get ready so that you don't have to face that judgment, and by the way, which is eternal. So get ready. That's the message. And then I couldn't help but think, preaching the gospel, Jesus, look at all he's been doing. You know, I wonder if they said, look at all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to him. I know, you know, you're weary of Matthew 11, 20 through 30. You're trying all these things in your life for peace and fulfillment, and it ain't working. But Jesus is coming. And follow him, and he'll give you peace for your soul. If you confess him as Lord and follow him, he'll forgive your sins. You will become his child, and he will give peace to your soul. I think that was probably part of the message. Now, we live in 2026. I want you to think about this question I'm going to ask you, and don't answer it out loud. It'd be interesting, but don't answer. How do you view yourself? If somebody were to say, write me a page, or just write me, what is your self-image? How do you view yourself? Oh, I'm a husband. Yes, I cut the grass Friday, so I guess I'm a part-time gardener. Da 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 da. Now, how do you view yourself? Oh, I view myself as a failure because look at what I haven't done. And on the other hand, I view myself, oh, as a recipient of God's grace because all my life you've been so faithful to me. Just think about what is your self-image. How do you view yourselves? And I think most of us don't view ourselves high enough. Because are you ready? Every born again child of God is a herald of the King. We have been left here to do the exact same thing. We're not going to be healing, but we are going to be preaching the kingdom of God. We're going to be saying that no matter who you are and where you are, God is telling you, you need to repent, because if you die in your sins, Jesus said in John 8, you cannot come to be with me. So he came to die for sin. You tell them the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scripture. And you say, you know, Paul said, if you believe in your heart that Christ has raised him from the dead and confess Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. So that's the message you're sending out there. And then we say, you better get ready because he's coming back. I don't know when. You don't know when. But he's coming back. That is still the message. Because you remember that as he ascended into heaven, the disciples were all confused. You read Acts 1 when you go home. And he was spent 40 days talking to them about the kingdom. And I just love this because the Bible is so honest. These guys say, question I would have said. Well, Lord, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what we're waiting for, Lord. Your crucifixion kind of threw us off. Your resurrection still astounds us. So, okay, you're the king. Is it now you're going to get the kingdom thing going? Love the answer of Jesus. You know what he basically says? It's none of your business. It's not for you to know the times or the epochs my Father's God had planned, but you, I'm sending you, out into this world, Acts 1:8, to be missionaries, to be forerunners of the King, and to tell him he's coming and to repent all over. And that's what every born-again child of God is still doing. You know, you could read 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 as well, where we are called ambassadors of Christ. We're representing the King. Now, we need to remember that, because a herald in this day, going before the King, had to live a certain way. Or if you were really a rascal, guess what happened in the 1600s if you were a herald of a king and they found you were a rascal? You'd find your head in a basket and your body somewhere else, right? And so we want to be careful that we are representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if you don't get anything else this morning, remember that as a child of God, I am a herald of the King, and my job on earth is to tell people about Jesus. However you do that, and it's going to look different for whoever you are and wherever you are in whatever circumstances he gives you, but this is what we are here for. And it's a massive task. You want to pray for the peace of Iran? Pray for salvation and conversion of those that are causing all the trouble. That's what's needed. That's the only way anything stops, is with a change of heart. So back to Luke 10. It's continued. The rest of this goes fast, so relax. Is that what's a day in the life of a herald of the Jesus like? Well, they're appointed, they're sent, they're the advance team, they're to heal and preach. And then you're to realize we're outnumbered. You know, he said, I'm sending you out there, and there's not enough of you. Verse 2. He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. And that's what we need to pray today. I'll leave that with you. Number four. Number five, I'm sending you into a hostile environment. He was very honest. Verse 3, go therefore, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So I'm giving you a lot of things to read this afternoon. Matthew 10 is when he sent out the 12, and it's kind of the same instructions there. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, yeah. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as lambs. What is it?
Doves.
I didn't think that sounded right. And so, be careful, but look at, don't worry. Let me tell you, they're gonna hand you over. They're gonna drag you into court. You don't even need to prepare. Listen, I will give you what to say when that happens. And when your father turns you in, or your wife, or your son, or your daughter, or whoever, your friend turns you, you know, it's the way it's gonna be. But listen, do not fear those that kill the body, but fear him who's able to kill both body and soul in hell, and that's me. You know, there's not a bird that falls to the ground that I don't know about. And aren't you worth more than birds? And so this is how he's sending them out. And as we go, we need to remember that yes, we are going to live in very difficult times. And as Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:16-18, again, it's homework for tonight. It's like, listen, Nobody stood with me when my first defense, but the Lord did. And he brought me through. He rescued me from the lion's mouth. Why? So that I could fulfill my ministry. And when I'm done, he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. That's the assurance we have as his heralds. And so we go. Number six in our list. Appointed, sent, advanced team, preach, outnumbered, hostile environment. Number six, provision. And you know what? I'm going to care for you. Yes, I will care for you. It's awesome. He says in verse 4, don't carry a money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Not to be unfriendly, but he says, I don't want you stopping off at Starbucks and staying there for 3 weeks. You got to keep moving. That's the whole point. And it's not that you don't take anything with you. It's just that you don't take a bunch of excess baggage. I will take care of you. In fact, later in Luke, after the Lord's Supper, and as he's about to be betrayed and then go to the cross, as he's there with his disciples, he says this. This is Luke 22, verses 35. He says, "When I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" And they said, "No, nothing. You took care of us." And he said to them, "But now things are changing. Whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one." In other words, I'm sending you out, and things are going to be different, and you're going to need to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And yes, I will still take care of you, but you need to prepare a little more than you did the first time. It appears he was trying to teach them total dependence upon him, and now that they learned their lesson, here we go. And we know the same thing. Does not God take care of us? Philippians 4:19, Paul in jail says, "Look it, God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." How rich is he? He's not going to run out of money, but he's going to supply all our needs. And then I like this one, because I'm trying to move ahead now, is that he tells us that when we go, we are to eat, because I love eating. We got all those goodies out there that were brought. Thank you. I'm going to have another one when I get back or get down. He says, I love this. Look at how he told them to go. This is awesome. He says, when you enter a house, if it receives you, verse 7, stay in the house eating and drinking what they give you. Labor is worthy of his wages. That's awesome. Do not keep moving from house to house. In other words, if you found out your other two buddies in the next town, they're having steak and lobster and you're having hamburger helper, you stay with the hamburger helper. You don't go looking around for a better option. And then you may say, well, if they're in Gentile area, they're going to be having things that are not kosher. Well, back in Mark chapter 7, Jesus, in telling the disciples that it's not what goes in a man that defiles him, but what's in the heart that comes out. And Mark tells us in Mark 7, 18 and 19, that he thus declared all food clean. So this is new for them. Hey, whatever they serve, go for it, man. Go for it. Now here's a big point. You go as appointed ones, as sent ones, as those who are going to preach for me. You go and I will provide for you, and you have authority. Now, let me close with this. You have authority. He says, notice verse 5 and 6, he says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Peace. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. You have authority to declare peace to that house. Or if they don't accept you, you have authority to take it back. And then you look at where he says, if they don't receive you as you're leaving town, you dust the dust off your feet, and you tell them, be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come. And by the way, it'll be more tolerable in Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon because of all the things you have seen and heard than for you in the day of judgment. Oh, but you say, do they have that kind of authority? They did. And so do you and me. So do you and me. In John chapter 20, after Jesus rises from the dead, and they're all astounded. In fact, they don't know what to think of this. We find the disciples locked in a room because they're afraid of the Jews. And Jesus appears. And he says an interesting thing. In verse 23 of John 20, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they've been retained. Now, that's also somewhat mentioned in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, but we'll just look at that one. The point is, we don't determine whether sins are forgiven or retained. We declare sins are forgiven or retained. In other words, if you come and you accept Christ and you call him your Lord and you believe that God has raised him from the dead, the scripture says your sins are forgiven. And I can tell you that not based on my authority, but what God says in the Bible. Likewise, if you do not, I tell you, you're in trouble. Because the Bible says in John 8, if you die in your sins, you're not going to heaven. So in that sense, I'm declaring their lostness, and if they remain that way, it's going to be an eternity in hell. So you see, we have a hugely important job. And the only reason we have that authority is because we have the Bible. This is our authority, not our opinion, not what somebody else says, but what God's Word says. Yes, we can declare somebody forgiven or we can declare them lost, depending on their response to the Word of God. Last verse is Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, get a hold of this one. The one who listens to you is my herald. You're sharing with somebody, and they listen. Jesus says, they're listening to me. The one who rejects you is rejecting me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who has sent me. It's a glorious passage, and I give you that to think about. Maybe we could talk about it more on Wednesday after we try to answer Kevin's question. But to end with, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Because what we want to see is how important we are. Every child of God is a herald of the King. And Jesus put it this way in John 5. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. In other words, as his heralds, we are to be going wherever we go. Prepare the way for the King. Look at folks, get ready. And if you're ready, let's worship him together. Then, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And one of those good works is you sharing the gospel about the saving Savior. That yes, judgment is coming, you need to repent. But also, look at, if you're worried and you got all these burdens, he'll give rest for your souls. Father, it's beyond me how all this works. And yet, it's not beyond you. And I thank you that we as dear folks here in Murphy's, California, here in at Murphy's Community Church, that we can be your heralds. What an important job. As we live today, as we live and leave today, maybe thinking, oh, that's just not for the 12 and the 70, that's for me. Think about that and just ask God to help you, and then we'll close.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Shall we stand? Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it up, I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it up, I'm gonna let it shine.
shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine.
It doesn't matter how little it is. He wants us to shine.